Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Listen, if you don't know the Easter story, I'm going to give you a spoiler. He rose, okay? He rose. And usually that is sort of like the climactic moment of Easter, right? We celebrate that, okay, Jesus died for our sins and then he rose from the grave. But I've been feeling a little deficient lately in just the church knowing the what without the why. I believe that we live in a time when it's more important than ever before that the church of Jesus Christ begins to understand the why. We need to be not apologetic in the sense of like repentant, but we need to be able to understand how to defend what it is that we believe. There was a time when you just had to believe. But I believe that so much has come against our beliefs. There's so much opposition to it, spiritually, naturally, in every across the board, that we as believers, we as sons and daughters of God, we've got to log the time. We've got to invest whatever is required to get to the why. And so this morning, I want to talk about why. We know Jesus died. And we get why because we were sinful. And the wages of sin are death. And a sacrifice needed to be made so that we could be redeemed. And so Jesus took our sin to the cross and made atonement. He made a covering for our sin. And so now we get to have eternal life. Amen? But why did he rise from the dead? Why did he come back? If this world had been as cruel to me, if the church of that day, if the religious leaders and all of their followers had been as cruel to me as they were to Jesus, right down to his final breath and his death, I'm thinking, if I come back, if the last place I want to go is to those people who I did everything for and they betrayed me and backstabbed me and double-crossed me and everything else. I don't want to come back. I want to just go straight to the right hand of the Father. And I think that seeing Jesus come back, seeing that empty tomb, and then the days following that, when Jesus made appearances to many of his followers, it's worth us getting into this part of the story to really understand why did he come back? Why did he make an appearance? And so I want to jump into this, if you will. It's important that we start here in Luke 23. Jesus is on the cross. And in Luke 23, verse 32, it says, when they came to the place called the Skull, or Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying out of his mouth, as he is being crucified, as he is being publicly humiliated and executed in what had been scientifically proven by Rome at the time as the most painful way for a life to end. This is the red letters. This is the words of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Okay. I know those words are kind of epic, and we know them. We see them. Sometimes they're inscribed, carved into some wood somewhere on the bottom of a cross. We associate Jesus with forgiveness because of the sacrifice, because of the atonement, because of his blood. But I think what's so wild to me is that as one of the last things, he says a few more things, but as one of the last things that he breathes out, that he exhales, it matters when he comes back. So flashing forward, with that in the back of your mind, flashing forward to John 20, we preached on this the last couple of years. We were in John 20, the empty tomb, Mary coming back, looking in, seeing it empty, running back to tell the disciples. We see her interaction with him. She thinks he's the gardener. He has the little glasses with the mustache and the big nose on, and he's got coveralls. And you know my take on this story. The real gardener's tied up in the garden shed somewhere. And Jesus comes out, and he allows her to mistake him, which I think is so magic. There's so much power in this, but we don't have time to talk about it today. So go back and read it for yourself. But in verse 19, following that early morning encounter, he shows up again. It says, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews. Interesting, right? For fear, the doors were shut. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Let's talk about this. And I believe today, when we leave here in a few minutes, it's going to be hopefully with a greater understanding of why the resurrection. We knew that Jesus was going to go to heaven. We knew that the one and only sinless man who ever walked, when he did the most sacrificial thing ever and took all of our sins on him and died, we knew he was going to go to heaven. But why come back here first? So starting back again in Luke 23, Father, forgive them. To say those words, if you're in this room this morning and you've ever forgiven somebody like that really took work, you know that forgiveness is a risk. See, Jesus knew that forgiveness was the Father's heart. In fact, that's why he was where he was when he said it. He knew forgiveness was the Father's heart. But while it was the Father's heart, it was Jesus's risk. And I believe that he is, even in that moment, demonstrating for us the power of that risk. You may be in this room this morning, and you may be in survival mode. You live your life making sure that you are guarded on every side. Why? Because you have good reason to. Pretty much any human who's been around a few years has good reason to. We've all been wronged. We've all been wounded. We've all been hurt. We've all been lied to or sinned against or betrayed. But Jesus on the cross takes this risk. Saints, this was the original church hurt. I know church hurt's like a catchphrase now, right? It's like if you follow Christian authors and writers, it's like we were on a vacation a while back, and there was a couple, and one of them was reading this book, Church Hurt, or Hurt by the Church, or whatever. And so, of course, Ron used it as an icebreaker. Hey, let's talk about this. I'm like, maybe she doesn't want to talk about it, Ron. But Ron talked to her anyway, and I love it because we got to go after this. How many of you know that church hurt, it started with this religious spirit that crucified Jesus? This was the original church hurt. And saints, I want you to know something this morning. Even if you're here and you're holding me at arm's length, if you're here and you're like trying out the back row because you're like, I don't really know if I want to be any closer to this guy. Because the last guy in a suit with a microphone that stood on a stage with an open Bible, well, he really messed me up. I want you to know this morning that Satan wants us to associate hurt with church so we can disassociate forgiveness from Jesus. Intentional. It is strategic. And it is a manipulative act conceived in hell for the sole purpose of us disassociating forgiveness from Jesus. That church that we weren't calling the church yet, but that religious group of the day that saw to it that the one perfect man who's ever lived would be executed the most horrific, painful death. That's where it started. But in that place, Jesus stood his ground and forgave them. I love it. So when he comes back and he reveals himself for the very first time to his followers, he says, peace be with you. In other words, the risk was worth the reward. You see, in that day, any like stories of ghosts and specters actually historically forever. Anytime a ghost comes back, our typical like initial thought is they're here for vengeance. You know, did any of you like ever have like an ex-girlfriend and she's like, I'm going to haunt you when I die? I never had that, but I've heard stories of that. And some of you, you're like, you're not even dead yet and you're haunting me. Please stop. But the truth is that we see a ghost and we think they're back here for unfinished business. And that's actually true of the Lord. But his opening line, peace be with you. In other words, I'm not here for vengeance. I'm not here because you doubted me and because you betrayed me and because you denied me and because you double-crossed me. I'm not here because guess what? In that circle, all of those things existed. Peter's sitting there, right? Thomas wasn't there yet, but he's going to show up a little bit later. This was the group that Judas was in and had murmured around. Now, Judas wasn't there anymore, but I'm sure that some of those rumors were still lingering in the backs of the minds of some of his followers. First thing out of his mouth, peace be with you. The risk was worth the reward. I'm here to bring peace. And the next line out of his mouth, so awesome. He said, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Interesting. Really? You don't want to tell us where you've been the last 3 days? You don't want to talk about those angels that were at the tomb that people are talking? Okay, let's start here. You're sending us. We get it. You did this when you were alive. What's different? What's different was Jesus is using a word here that's really interesting. The word as, when he says, as the Father sent me, so also am I sending you. This word as, it comes from a Greek word, kathos. And kathos, it means in the same manner, but also one of the roots that makes that word, it says, and mightily more. And mightily more. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm sending you, but in doing so, I am doubling down on the heart of the Father in me being here. I am sending you to that much more of a degree. I'm sending you twice as much, 10 times as much. Whatever I was here to do, you're here to do greater. It kind of sounds almost like when he's saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, right? These things I have done, you also will do, and greater things. And greater things. In a weird way, you know, I know theologically we wrestle with that, don't we? Anybody in here old school, reformed, and you're like, you know what? I can't do better things than Jesus. Well, this message is for you. Because Jesus said you can. Well, I can't go to a cross and die for anybody's sins. Well, fortunately, that job's already been done. You don't need to do that. But he's sending you. In a weird way, this one line, he's kind of hinting at the point of humanity to begin with. And I don't have time to go through all this. I wish I did. But going all the way back to the beginning, you want to hear something interesting? Some of you aren't going to like this because it chafes a little bit with that, like, what a worm am I kind of theology that a lot of us have. Going all the way back to the beginning, when God created man, it wasn't like all the animals. Everything else he spoke into existence, and man, he formed with his hands and breathed his spirit into this species. We are a God species. Some of you are like, I'm glad I sat near a door. This is getting weird. But I follow me for just a second because this tracks. Going all the way, we see Isaiah saying things like, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news, to bind up broken hearts and set captives free and declare that this is the year of the favor and the day of the vengeance. It's so cool that we see this prophet prophesying out onto the people of God, this picture of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But here's what's interesting. Even that line translates from a Hebrew phrase, Jehovah, Jehovah. And if you were here with us like 7 years ago and 3 months, I preached on this. But what's interesting is that that phrase, Jehovah, Jehovah, it's literally saying, because of God, we are like many, many gods. Many, M-A-N-Y, many, M-I-N-I. Jehovah, Jehovah. It brings a plurality to the power, to the anointing, and it includes us into who he is. His power, his authority, his voice. Now, if that's terrifying you, it should a little bit. Because we, I believe, have fallen prey to this lie that we are less than who we really are in Jesus Christ. And this is a devastating blow to the real call and destiny of the church. And so it's time that we stand up and we own who he's called us to be. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And that much more. And then he says this, just when you thought you were hot stuff, just when you thought you were like, I knew I could do it. He says, now, and he says it as an order, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. So some of you in this room, you know there's way too big of a bridge. There's way too wide of a chasm between you who you came in this morning still struggling with sin. You came in this morning not feeling holy. You came in this morning just thanking God that, okay, I'm still alive and I haven't been, you know, fully punished to the extent of my, you know, of my whatever. Again, note the crowd Jesus is speaking to, the ones who've denied him and doubted him and double-crossed him. No matter who you are in the room this morning, these red letters are for you. How does he bridge the gap? He says this, receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is what's necessary for us to go in the manner in which we're sent. Just being a Christian, just saying a sinner's prayer, just showing up to church on Sundays, or just showing up on Christmas and Easter, or just doing whatever else, you will never walk in the fullness of what God's called you to. You will never experience the power until we heed these words and receive it ourselves. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now we know, right? We know Jesus was always, you know, especially towards the end of his 3 years of ministry, Jesus was saying things like, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll get a helper. And Jesus would call the Holy Spirit an advocate or a teacher. And we see these things, but we're not really seeing why. Why the power? Why do we need it? Well, this is where I kind of want to close, because fortunately, the Lord didn't leave us hanging. You're not going to like what he fills in the blank with. See, we want the power to go raise people from the dead. We want the power to go, you know, speak like radical miracles, or we want the power to, you know, in faith, pray these incredible, you know, do these incredible exploits for the kingdom. But it's interesting that Jesus tells us what the greatest exploit for the kingdom could possibly be. Forgive. Forgive. Why did this guy come back? Number one, to tell me, to tell you that everything that's ever been on him and more is on you. Everything he was ever called to do, he's passing it to you. Why? So that you have all of heaven's authority and all of heaven's power, not to speak to mountains to be moved or seas to be parted or the dead to be raised. Yes, we get to do all of those things. We get to cast out demons. We get to do incredible things. But what's interesting is Jesus makes it clear, those will follow. Those will follow. Because I'm back in town, don't you think that they were playing Don Henley, The Boys Are Back in Town, when Jesus showed up? I feel like Jesus was like telling the angels, like, cue my walk-in song. The boys are back in town. Band, could you come up and just do that one? That'd be good. Just because we're in this big fancy room doesn't mean we can't still play some Freebird every once in a while, right? So he comes back in and he says, this is so you forgive. This is so you forgive. Receive the Holy Spirit and forgive. I'm sending you, so receive the Holy Spirit and forgive. Would you stand with me, saints? Zach, that feels anticlimactic. That's because you're still thinking in the natural. See, from heaven's perspective, from our perspective, what would have been the most powerful thing Jesus could have done on the cross? It would have been for him to have hopped off and been like, psych, y'all thought you were putting me to death, but that ain't gonna happen today. That would have been what we wanted. That's what his followers wanted. That's our natural inclination to how we would exercise the power of heaven. And yet the most powerful words that came out of his mouth were, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Those were the words that changed everything. Saints, Jesus died to overcome the world's version of death, but he rose to overcome the world's version of life. That version of life that encourages us to make sure that we hold fast to our wounds and our traumas and our abuse and our rejection. That lie, that world's version that is constantly spoon-fed to anybody with their mouth open that says, yeah, you should sue that person. You should make sure you never speak to them again. You should send off that email. You should go to the press, or you should hang them out to dry. You should whatever. That's the world's version of life, where we are guarded and defensive and living our entire lives in survival mode, making sure that nobody's ever going to do it to us again. Jesus rose to overcome that version of life, to give you a life full of power, a life, not just power to do all those crazy miracles, but to do the greatest miracle of all, to forgive, to forgive. He says this thing, and I'll close with this, that last verse. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they've been retained. Wow, that feels like a lot of power too, doesn't it? Is anybody else reading this with me? Is anybody else struggling with like how much authority he's imparting to those who are called by his name and filled with his Spirit? I'm uncomfortable with it. And yet, he's entrusted it to us. Well, wait a minute. Does that mean if somebody's holding something against me that my sins are still retained? No, it doesn't. I'll tell you what it means. It's bigger than that. What it means is that sin, that wrong, that hurt, that injury, that affliction that you have sustained from somebody else, until you forgive, that thing has power over you. Until you forgive, the weight of that sin stays on us. And it is the weight of that sin that wrecks us. Isn't it wild that we can go around in all of our self-righteousness thinking of all the good things that we've done, when real righteousness is about the terrible things that have been done to you and whether or not you're choosing actively to forgive? That's real righteousness, because that's Jesus on the cross. Jesus isn't up there just listing off, but what about all the people I healed? What about all the demons I cast out? What about all the times that, you know, I fed people supernaturally, miraculously? What about all those things? Was anybody there when I turned water into wine? No. He is breathing out the greatest version of righteousness, the greatest exercise of heavenly power. Father, forgive them. Saints, you have been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. And if they've been forgiven by God, who are we to hold them? Who are you to decide which sins are so big that the blood of Jesus can't cover them? Some of you, you're so grateful that your sins are forgiven. But then we wrestle because we think that whatever happened to us was worse than what happened to Jesus. Well, my church hurt. I'm gonna let you go, I promise. But as I was wrapping this up, I felt the Lord pull me back to this forgiven versus retained. There's a word of warning here for those who've been sinned against. If you have been sinned against in this room, this word is for you. God only received back his sons and daughters because he forgave them. If he had retained their sin, if there was not forgiveness, it would have denied even God his will. Are you with me? Even God would not have gotten what he wanted if it had not been for forgiveness. The Father's heart. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. So why? So that he could have his sons and daughters back. Because of forgiveness, even God got his will. Even God was able to arrive at this destiny, this thing that he wanted. So many of us, we wrestle with God's will for our lives. Because like God wanted his will, we want God's will. But you know, the key that unlocks that, it's the same one it did 2,000 years ago. It's forgiveness. It's actively choosing forgiveness. And I know it's time to go. And I spent too long thanking people. But here's what I want to do. If you're in the room this morning and you feel like forgiveness is impossible, you feel like what's happened to you, it is impossible to even speak the word forgiveness, I want to encourage you with this morning. Before he ever told them to forgive, he said, receive the Holy Spirit, because it requires something bigger than us. You can't do it in the natural. You can't do it in your own strength, and you weren't meant to. It had to be supernatural power. And I believe that power is here and available for anybody who wants it this morning. So we are going to dismiss you, but let's do this first. If you're in the room and you still carry an injury, you still walk with a wounded heart, with a broken spirit because of something that's happened to you, and it might have been in the last week, and it might have been 45 years ago, but there is still a weight. There is still a wedge. There is still a splinter somewhere in your heart. I want you to know that Jesus rose from the dead so that you can overcome that version of life. He has more for you than that. If that's you in the room this morning, would you step out of your seat? It's a big ask in a big room. I know. But something really big is about to happen. Is there anybody in here this morning and you'd say, that's me? Would you meet me down here? Yeah. I'll give it a minute. Take your time. Take your time. This morning's for you. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's power. There's power for you. There's hope for you. Because of forgiveness, we don't have to forgive. We get to forgive. I'm forgiven because you have forsaken. But I'm accepted. I'm accepted. You are condemned. You are condemned. Oh, I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. Because you died. Come on, if you're done with it, if you're in the room and you're done with it, you're done thinking about it, you're done talking about it, you're done living under it, You're done with it having power over you. You're done with it, like the thoughts first thing in the morning, the thoughts laying in bed at night. You're done with it. Receive the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus, Jesus.
It's my joy to honor you.
All right, here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to start by making sure that we've accepted his forgiveness for our sins. Because before there was a John 20, there was a Luke 23. Okay? It starts when we really embrace the fullness of what forgiveness means for us. We don't know how to forgive, let alone have the power to do it. We don't even know how. So first and foremost, let's accept that cross. Let's accept that sacrifice. Let's accept that blood and that atonement. So Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for taking our cross. We thank you for taking our sins on your shoulders and walking up that hill to die what should have been our death. We thank you, Lord, that all of this was done because the Father wanted us back. And so you poured yourself out even unto death. So why? So that we could be forgiven. We recognize today that we could never stand before the Father if it was not for the Son. And so, Lord, we thank you for overcoming this world's version of death so we never have to know it. But Lord, today we want to walk no longer in the world's version of life, but now in that resurrected life. And so, Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, right now, we invite you to come in, to take up residence in our lives, to sit on the throne of our hearts, to decide today that no longer will sin be retained, no longer will its weight and its consequence and its effect rest on us and in us. But Lord, we will breathe out those words at great risk. We forgive them. I forgive them. I release that thing from my grip so that I can get a hold of what it is that God wants to fill my hand with. Holy Spirit, we just ask you now to come, fill this house, flood this altar. Breathe. Breathe on your people. Breathe life. Breathe resurrection. Breathe power. Breathe that forgiveness, Lord. That it wouldn't just be something that we have, it would be something we give freely, freely. God, I pray the oil of your Spirit would lubricate the heart, the hands, the minds of your sons and daughters, and that nothing would stick. Nothing would last, nothing would stay. But Lord, those things that are hurled at us, those afflictions, those wounds, that abuse, whatever has come over the years, Lord, that it would just fall off as we walk forward, as we're sent to do those greater things. We love you. We give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.